Well, good morning, brethren. It's lovely to see you all here again. And it doesn't seem a year ago since we were doing a very similar office. And as brother has said, the message is from the Lord because it is taken from his word and also prayed about a great deal. Now, the title of this little talk, brethren, is called Abiding in Him. And as you probably realise by the choice of the hymns, that this is the subject matter of the whole talk. Now, when Jesus first came to Jordan, to John, for baptism, John's baptism was for the repentance of sins. Jesus came to John as Jesus the man. But when he came up out of the water, he was the Christ. Because when he came up out of the water, John saw the Spirit of the Lord descend upon him in the form of a dove. He arose from the water, brethren, and had left behind the man Jesus. He was anointed of the Spirit. His heavenly Father even called from heaven to those standing around, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus went up out of the water, and Mark tells us that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It just shows you how urgent and how necessary this isolation of the Lord was after receiving the Heavenly Father's blessing. I believe, brethren, that up till this time, Jesus had been studying the Word of God. He read those wonderful Psalms of David, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And I think he understood the word of the Lord. And last night in our meditation on the songs in the night, it happened to come from Psalm 40. Admitted the verse was only verse 3. But a bit further down in verse 7, it told us, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will." And it tells us, "Thy word, thy law is written in my heart." And here now, with the added blessing of the Holy Spirit, he was able to bring all those wonderful things that he'd read, all the prophecies, all the things that applied to himself, came to his mind. And we know this, brethren, that it was repeated when his nucleus of the church also received their blessing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them that these things would be recalled to their memory. The many things that he had taught them, although not having the Spirit themselves, once they had received it, they were reminded of all the things that Jesus did and said and taught them. So we see, brethren, that the anointing of Jesus was for the benefit of the whole church as well. The nucleus of the church received it first, and it was very essential for that very early part of the church. Now, John goes on to tell us in the first of his epistles, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. This, brethren, I know we've all studied at different times, and some of these wonderful words come to us afresh under these circumstances. That the anointing that Jesus first received when he rose up out of the water of Jordan was the same anointing as we receive at this end of the age. The passage that Brother read to us from Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, and the last verse he read, brethren, tells us that when Samuel saw the youngest of Jesse's sons, the Lord spoke to him inwardly and said, "This is he." And it tells us he was beautiful and he was ruddy. He was well in good health and coming from his sheep. And the Lord said, "Take the horn of oil and anoint him in the midst of his brethren." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now I would like to have read the passage from Leviticus as well, brethren. Only there is no actual mention in Leviticus of the anointing of Aaron. It just says that the Lord commanded Moses that he anoint Aaron and his sons. But of course we know that this is the same anointing, because the anointing that the Israelites used was not only for kings, but it was also for high priests. David went on, brethren, to become the psalmist and a prophet, beside his major task of governing Israel in later years. We have seen how David was three times anointed. He was anointed by Samuel on this occasion when he was a youth. He was anointed again in Hebron when he was declared the king of Judah. But then his final anointing came when he was in Jerusalem and he became the king of all the tribes of Israel. So we see here, brethren, that the anointing that David received, as it were, renewed his spirit and gave him wisdom. We know that David was a very human person, and he wasn't always moved by the Holy Spirit. But David, as we've said, became a psalmist and a prophet, and the whole of his life is devoted mainly to serving the Lord. Aaron was anointed by Moses. Moses was representative of God. And when he anointed Aaron, we find that he was set apart from all the others in the tabernacle. And he was commanded by God that he should not go out of the tabernacle for 7 days, in case he brought abomination on the tabernacle. And he lived there for 7 days. And although his two elder sons burnt strange fire before the Lord, he was commanded that he was not allowed to touch the dead bodies, and nor were his sons. They were separate unto the Lord. And they had to call for his nephews to draw the bodies out from the tabernacle. But Aaron himself and his sons were to remain inside. And they, brethren, were fed and lighted by the candles. And this is also a picture for ourselves, brethren. As Brother read in our morning resolve, once we have consecrated and made our sacrifice, then we too are bound in the holy, where we are fed and lit by the candlestick. Now, this could not be the case in Jesus, because, as we know, there was no true high priest in Israel at this time. We find, as it tells us in John 11:49, just leaving one line, it says, "And Caiaphas was high priest that year." Now, this was when Jesus died. But also, the high priests were chosen by the Roman fiat, or the command, or their council. Now, in all, brethren, Caiaphas was high priest for 11 years. And he was high priest from AD 25 to AD 36. And then he was put out of office by the same authority, but this time by a different council. So we find that the Romans had provided the high priest for Israel. It was a very high position, and the Romans thought that this must be their prerogative, to give to the Jewish people a high priest. But he was not a son of Aaron. And some commentators tell us that Caiaphas actually bribed the council that he might remain high priest. But God was not deterred in this, brethren, because in his wisdom he had provided a high priest. And we find that John the Baptist, who did the actual baptism, was a son of Aaron. And for good measure, it tells us that his mother, Elizabeth, was a daughter of Aaron. So we see in the wisdom of God that he provided a high priest of the right caliber to do the baptism and also assist in the anointing. Because it was John who raised Jesus up out of the water. Remember that instance, brethren, when John, you could imagine, put up his arms to Jesus and said, "No, it is that you should baptize me." And Jesus, speaking aside to him, said, "Let it be so now. Let us fulfill all righteousness." And of course, John did, just as Jesus had said. When God provided John, this we know was a miracle, the same as Sarah's birth of Isaac. Both the old couple were well beyond the age of childbearing. And when when Ananias said to the Lord, "Surely this cannot be, we are too old." And his doubting, remember, made him dumb for the whole of the pregnancy. These things, brethren, just point to the fact that God, in his wisdom, provided the right person to do the anointing and to do the baptism. When Jesus was baptized, brethren, he wasn't baptized for sin or the forgiveness of sin, because he was sinless. He came to Jordan a perfect man. And when he came up out of the water, it was a witness to those standing around that he had given up the whole of his life, the whole of his own will, to his Father. He left behind in Jordan the whole of his natural life. We saw, brethren, also that the 11 apostles also received this same blessing at Pentecost. We today have the same Holy Spirit passed down as the flowing of the oil over the head and down the body to the skirts of the high priest. And also, no doubt, this happened to David as well. We, brethren, are the receivers of the same Spirit. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit which binds us as members of the body, one to each other. And we can only nurture this Spirit by study of God's Word, and also by the uniting of ourselves together in love. And we too, brethren, are training to be kings and high priests. Peter goes on to tell us in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's 1 Peter 2:9, brethren. We, brethren, here at this convention today are some of the most privileged of God's creation. If we are rightly exercised by this knowledge, it should make us very humble, very privileged to be called. And we, brethren, call ourselves Bible students. And for this end, we study the Word of God to find everything governed in our lives and also fulfilling the gracious plan of God. We search the Scriptures diligently, finding out what the will of God is. And this we feel that our Lord did as well. We know, brethren, that there are very few people in the world who know or even desire to know that God has a plan for the whole of the world of mankind, that he has the intention of a restoration of the world to the Edenic conditions. When we have been called, brethren, and our consecration to him, and the promise to follow in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Master, his blessed Son, we can apply this scripture that we've just read in 1 John 2:27. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. We cannot be taught by the world, brethren, who do not understand spiritual things. And it isn't worldly wisdom that teaches us the plan of God. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so, brethren, we learn to divide the word of God. We understand his purposes, how they work together to fulfill his plan. We have the privilege of understanding some of the mysteries of the intentions hidden from generations of people who would have loved to have known the purpose of God's will. Paul tells the Colossians in 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Brother Paul, writing to the Colossians, and assuring them that by the Holy Spirit they would be given all wisdom and knowledge to know his will. Paul also assuring us that we too would be blessed with the same spiritual love and care, that the power of the Holy Spirit will guide us into all wisdom regarding his plan. We thank our Heavenly Father, brethren, and so by the teachings of our Lord, who show us the meanings of this great will. He has told us in his word, and when Jesus was here teaching, that the wise servant who would be found giving meat in due season, we realize that the only one this could be was the one that was dispensing the meat in the due season at about the same time as the arrival of our Lord. And what does the scripture say? In Luke 12:43, brethren, it's very well known to us all, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." We here today, brethren, are some of the products of that meat given in due season. So, brethren, when and how did God draw you? We were privileged, brethren, to be called into this marvellous light. Did we have the privilege of coming into the truth and the call of God by our parents? Or did we have someone at work who first told us? Or was it one of the many labourers in the harvest who knocked at our door with a tract? Or was it through Frank and Ernest? What were the different ways, brethren, that called us and brought us into that wonderful relationship with God? Perhaps it was through a magazine or a local paper. Whatever the means God had in drawing you or me, what are the deep truths which kept us and brought us such diligent and loving thoughts, which made us understand what the meanings of Romans 12:1-2 really meant? Once, brethren, we had been convinced and we realized our need for a Savior, when we came and knelt at his feet and asked his forgiveness. And true repentance, brethren, is the beginning of our spiritual life. The meaning of the opening verses of Romans 12. Then comes the transforming of the Holy Spirit. And then comes, brethren, the foundations of the doctrines. The first essentials. And here is where the meat was delivered in due season comes into force. Whether you had them from your father or your mother or your uncle, or God providing some means of bringing you into his fold to see the majestic beauty of his will and his plan, how all the doctrines gradually fell into place. We all have some particular point which gives us such a thrill. And I can only say what happened to Sister and I. It was the beauty of finding the harmony between the Old and the New Testament. When one realizes the skillful way in which the dispensations work, how the worlds and how those dispensations, brethren, divide the word up for us, and we are able to put into the right section the seeming contradictions of the Word of God. Where the permission of evil first started. The fall of our first parents. And then we saw, brethren, the little details that were mentioned. The giving of the coat to cover their shame. The death of the animals, which provided a covering for them. And Eve's acceptance of her first son, clinging to that first straw that came by and thinking, this surely is the promise that God gave us, that the seed, that the serpent would bruise his heel. And so, brethren, all these little things we began to see when we first came into the truth and saw the wonderful revelation which was God's word. After they were turned out of the garden, away from the true tree of life, Eve began to think seriously of the promises God made to her. Cain did not turn out to be that seed, although she called his name acquired. She first realized that there would be a deliverer. We also notice, brethren, that Adam and Eve were in complete control by God, because as he had promised them when he first gave them the instruction, or gave Adam the first instructions, that the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And when we look into the life of Adam and Eve, we find it was within that 1,000 years, that one day, that they died. So we find that the great plan of God and these predictions were carried out to the letter. And how the next big step, brethren, in his plan was the call of Abraham. And it was the next mention of the seed found in Genesis 12:1-3. The seed, which is Christ, we become to realize this, brethren, when we start reading the epistles of Paul. And we jump from Genesis to the Gospels. And the seed, not as of many, but of one, which was Christ. Now, once we are in the New Testament, we find ourselves with the promises to the church of sharing his throne. joint heirs with Christ, the privilege of giving the blessing of the Adamic covenant to all mankind. If we are faithful to the end, as Abraham was, Abraham and the other ancient worthies, who brought themselves up by their faith onto the plane of human perfection. Paul goes on to tell us in Hebrews 11, all the different ancient worthies, and many that he could not recount, how the covenants worked, how the covenants were made for the period of the life of each of those it was dealing with. We know that the law covenant lasted from Moses to Calvary. It was fulfilled when at last someone came who was perfect, who could fulfill this wonderful law, perfect law given by God. We also began to see, brethren, that the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham, not only for the possessing of all the land that we have seen, but also given for the blessings of all the families of the earth. This, brethren, will last until the end of the millennial age, when people start to take the benefits of this new covenant into their own hearts, be built up, and after a while, when Satan is released for a short time, then those that pass that test will go further into the ages of glory. All these people, brethren, will have learnt, and God will have written his law in their hearts, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And this glorious time, brethren, we await for now, and surely is not far distant. At the present time, we are privileged to be able to take the illustrations from both the Old and the New Testament for our own benefit. They are written especially for us at the moment, but I'm quite sure that they will go on being used through the coming age. The same lessons will be taught. Remember, brethren, that when Jesus was on the earth and he was preaching his kingdom, he was pointing out all the time how different it was from the age that they were living in. On one occasion, you remember, he tells them that the kings of this earth demand their daughters and their sons and their sacrifice of their taxes and everything. And when God was chosen by Samuel and rejected by Israel, God said to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, they have rejected me." And Jesus was trying in his way to show us that everything that is in this earth and is now principles in our lives will be reversed, because in his kingdom these things, he who will be greatest among you, he will be the servant of all. And Jesus came and said, "He who is the greatest, he that sitteth at meat, or him that serveth?" And then he finishes by saying, "I am here to serve." And this will be the attitude of all those brethren who go into the kingdom. So we find that as we go forward and learn these lessons, that we have got to reverse everything that is in the world. Selfishness will be no more. Mankind will love and love each other. Remember that Jesus said the greatest of those commands, next to love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You must love thy neighbour as thyself. And this surely, brethren, is true humility and true fact that they have received and at last got to the end of their journey when they love their neighbour as themselves. And so, brethren, going back to the anointing once more, we find that the same anointing that Jesus received was also for us. We too receive that same anointing. It is the same Spirit which brings us together to love one another and to help, encourage and build each other up in this most holy faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are you together with Jesus, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Surely, brethren, this is part of the prize of the high calling. To be invited to share his throne, to have a spiritual life higher than even the angels. Also, behold, to behold God and able to look upon him, to understand his mercy, his love and his power. And these things, brethren, are held out to those who would be overcomers. And by the grace of God, we too can achieve this once we are called, consecrated and laid our lives at his feet. Amen.
Well, I'm sure, brethren, that I'm only voicing the desire of you all to thank our brother again for coming amongst us, and to thank our Heavenly Father for once more for using him to give us a lovely talk that we've just had the privilege of listening to, desiring effect of it to build us up in our most holy faith. Thank you, brother. Very grateful to you for coming to us. Now, just another word about the photographs that I spoke about earlier. I don't know whether you thought it out, whether we've got time to have your photographs taken before lunch. I think we might have. If so, we can assemble in the garden, and Sister has very kindly promised to not only do you take our photographs, but there's a possibility we can have a copy of them once they've been taken. So I'm sure you will be willing to come out and smile to that end. Again, I'd like to... Yes?
I also would like a copy of it if they will clearly print their name and address on that slip of paper that I have.
Yes. Yes, well, we'd be able to do it. Well, we state it now. There is a slip of paper here, and if anyone would like a copy, Sister reminds me, would you be good enough, please, to print your name and address clearly on that piece of paper? And there you are. That's all you have to do. There, another thing I'd like to remind you, please do take advantage to read this letter here. It's rather a long letter, and there's some lovely scriptures there. So we'll have time to do all that, I'm sure, which will be part of the blessing which we receive at this convention.
Brother, could I make a suggestion?
Yes, brother.
Well, I think it would be better to wait to after lunch to have the photographs, because we will be wanting to set up room for lunch.
Yeah, yes.
And also that letter could be outside.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Did you all hear that? Well, brother suggests that the photograph should be taken after lunch.
Before and after, brother, for comparison.
I wouldn't say you was greedy, brother, but I think you do like rather a lot. So, however, if anyone All those in favour of doing that, having your photograph taken after lunch. Right, that's fine. And also the letter of greetings will be put outside so you can all read it out there. Everybody in favour with that? Fine. That's lovely. Well then, could we conclude our little gathering together this morning?
Our gracious and most loving Heavenly Father, as we continue in thy presence in the appointed way, we would ask thy continued blessing and presence as we gather together to discuss thy word and think of those things which are so near to our hearts. We ask that thou will continue with us throughout this meal, and we pray that thou will join us once more in our meditations this afternoon. Be near us, bless and comfort and guide all those before thee. For we ask these things in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, brethren, lunch will be at 12:30 here, and I'd like everybody to be here prompt, please, if you will. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you.